This is Power for Living, the Bible teaching ministry of Christ the King Church in Wakefield, Massachusetts. I'm your host, Feliciano Segundo, and our teacher is Father Michael Carl. So get out your Bibles and let's get started.
Get out your study outlines from your bulletins so you can keep up with our teaching time for today, because we're going to go over a little bit of last week's gospel passage from John chapter 16, 5 through 15. Actually, we're going to do John 16, 13 through 15. And then we're going to talk about 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, this week, I assigned my fourth graders a page of math homework on what I thought was a lesson on fractions. It was from their math workbooks. The two problems were supposed to involve simple operations to find the total after adding together the fractions, or so I thought. After the kids left, I got out the book to work the problem so I could show them how to get the answers. The problem was like this, and it's up on your board here. Tim was sorting colored ornaments. 1/4 of the ornaments were green. 7/20 of the ornaments were yellow. 24 of the ornaments were red. What is the total number of ornaments he sorted? Now, I can tell by the looks on your faces that you're reacting to the problem very much like my fourth graders did. The directions for this asked the kids to draw squares, circles, and rectangles and shading them in based on the colors of the ornaments, so eventually they might be able to make the calculation of figuring out how many total ornaments were there. I looked at that and I said, what is this? Now, admittedly, I'm no mathematical wizard, but eventually I sat down and I worked out the problem, and I'm not bragging about myself because it took me 20 minutes to figure out finally how to get the answer. And here it is. The simple way was and is the old-fashioned way. You take this fraction and you make it in its common denominator, which is 20ths. All right? 1/4 in 20ths is how much? 5. So 5/20, and you add that to 7/20, and you get 12/20. The 24 red ornaments represent the remaining 8/20 of the total amount. Are you with me so far? Next frame. So, without all the lines and squares, you do this. You set it up as a simple, more or less, algebra problem. You'd go 8 over 20 because that's how much you know. 24 is the total of what you know, so your unknown number is represented by X. So what do? Derek, I think, has it. You cross multiply and then you divide. So you get 8X over 8. Your total between multiplying these two numbers together is 480. Then you divide by 8 and you get the answer of
60.
So you're probably asking, how in the world does this relate to the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit? Check this out. The way the education establishment is teaching our kids nowadays, and teaching them math specifically, gives them unnecessary distractions from the actual operations on how to get the total numbers and how to get the right answers. It's unnecessary, and as the science teacher at my school said, this is stupid. But it gives them unnecessary distractions and takes them away from being able to focus on the heart of what the issue really is. So how does this relate to the Holy Spirit? We do the same thing when it comes to being filled with the Holy Spirit. Only we are the source of the unnecessary distractions when it comes to allowing the Holy Spirit to touch our hearts and fill us with His gifts. As we think up every reason for why it can't happen, or we look at the difficulties of why it hasn't happened. And those become unnecessary distractions to the heart of the matter. So now let us get to our gospel reading, John chapter 16, and it's verses 13 through 15. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority. Whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me. For he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. That's the gospel passage. Jesus says he will glorify me. That's the Holy Spirit. He will take what is mine and declare it to you. So, what are his? What are his things? Well, Jesus was said by John the Baptist to be the one who would baptize us in the Holy Spirit and in fire. So if we take that detail and put it together with what Jesus says, he will take what is mine and give it to you. What does that mean? That he, the Holy Spirit, will take those gifts and give them to us. So what are those gifts? To look at that, we need to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And that's verses 7 through 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 11. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So the gifts are given by the Holy Spirit as we need them and as he believes we need them. Now, let's look at verse 7 first. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. The first thing we can do is eliminate some of the unnecessary but common distractions when we talk about these. For what reason does the Lord Jesus give us and baptize us in his Holy Spirit? And that answer is found in verse 7. For what reason do we receive these gifts?
For the common good,
very good. What does that mean, common good?
For everybody,
okay? So does that mean so that everyone in the body can be built up by the use and the practice of these gifts? Come again?
Yes,
all right. Right, he's given to each of us for the common good or the profit of all, as the New King James says. This is crucial to remember. And here's the first paragraph in your outline. When we seek the Holy Spirit's gifts, we're not to seek them so we can think of ourselves as really spiritual. The unfortunate reality of some people thinking they're more spiritual because of the gifts and the practice of them has split, if you can believe it, whole denominations have been split over this. That's not, I mean, if you take Paul at his face value for the common good, so that's not what Paul meant, and that's not what the Lord intends, and that's definitely not the reason the Holy Spirit is given to us. This sense of uber spirituality because some receive the baptism or subsequent infilling of the Spirit and uses the gifts has prompted some church groups to say that the gifts aren't for today. They say it's more trouble than it's worth. John MacArthur has even referred to it as charismatic chaos, and he wrote a book with that very title because of the divisions that the gifts have caused. But it's not the gifts that are causing them. It's the practice of them by the people that has caused the divisions. So it's for the common good. Let's remember that. We get those gifts given to us so we can bless our brothers and sisters in Christ and build them up in the faith. Gifts are to build the body of Christ. Let's say that again together. The gifts are to build the body of Christ. Let's remember that. Verse 8, Paul tells us the first two gifts. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. So what's that first gift?
Word of wisdom.
Words of wisdom. It's wisdom. But what kind of wisdom? What kind of wisdom? Stanley Horton wrote in his 1 Corinthians commentary that this is God's wisdom because it's common sense wisdom that goes beyond our natural human understanding. So it's God's wisdom that he's giving to us. This wisdom reveals itself when there's a dispute or discussion and the small group, panel, or entire church doesn't know what to do. That wisdom from the Holy Spirit speaks through that one person with that gift and resolves the issue. And I have seen this happen in church meetings where out of the blue, or at least so you would think, this one person opens their mouth and they've been quiet the entire meeting, but they just issue this word of wisdom that solves the problem and ends the dispute and the discussion, and peace and unity are restored in that panel or that body. What's the second gift?
The word of knowledge.
Word of knowledge. Very good. This gift of knowledge... This gift of knowledge is a gift that speaks the truth of God into a situation and enables us to minister to someone in need. It's immediate and will deal with that specific situation or need. This word of knowledge is also one that gives us a deeper insight into the holiness and greatness of God's character. Then there are the rest of the gifts in verses 9 through 11. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Paul says there's the gift of faith. Now, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, Paul says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God." What kind of faith is Paul telling us about in the Ephesians verse? For by grace you have been saved by faith, and that's not of ourselves. That's your big clue there. It's grace. What kind of faith?
Saving grace.
Saving faith. Very good. For by grace you have been saved through faith. So it's saving faith. Now, the faith Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 9, is faith that is the next step in the growth process. And here's your paragraph on your outline. It's faith in action. It's vibrant, alive, and gives more power to pray, more joy, and more boldness. This faith can also inspire others to believe and trust in Jesus too, if we exercise it. You get energized to start believing God for more of what he wants to give. You're no longer content to only be saved. That sounds strange, but think about the growth process. You've been saved, saying, "Lord, I want more." So you're no longer content to just be saved. You start to boldly ask for things you didn't believe you had faith to ask for before. That's the gift of faith. It's that next step in the process. You start exercising faith. Faith is like a muscle. The more you use it, the more it's stronger it gets. And remember, and I remember that brilliant illustration about exercise from Stephen Covey's books, The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. When you're doing some weightlifting, when you're at your place where it's hurting the most and the pain is almost wanting you to stop, that's when you push through and you lift that last bit of weight, because that's where the exercise value happens, as is at the point of pain. Faith is a lot like that. That's where your faith builds. When you are stretched to the point of hurting and you think you can't believe or have faith anymore, that's when the benefit comes. You use that last bit of faith and your faith grows and you see the fruit. So it's extraordinary faith. It goes beyond the ordinary saving faith. Now, then there's the gift of healing. What does everyone think of when they hear the word healing?
Being delivered from being sick.
What's that?
Being delivered from being sick.
Okay. Being able to help people, being delivered from being sick. What else? What do you think of when you think of healing?
To make better.
What's that?
To make better.
To make something better, someone better. Okay. Anybody conjure up strange images of camp meetings with tent revivals and healing lines and sweaty evangelists laying their hands on your head and all that? Well, some people do think of that when they think of healing. Oh, yeah, okay. He says he has the gift of healing. Well, why didn't he go to a hospital? You know, walk up down the halls, just start laying hands on people. It's not like that. The gift of healing is one of the gifts of the Spirit. And yes, we are to pray for people to be healed. Christ purchased healing for us on the cross, as Isaiah rightly prophesied, and by his stripes we are healed. So we have the power to pray and believe people will be healed. Some people are healed miraculously on the spot. However, this does not exclude doctors, nurses, and medicine. And if you go to the doctor, that doesn't mean you don't have any faith. What happens when you go to the doctor is you then pray that the doctor would be blessed by God to have supernatural insight into what's wrong with you, to be able to prescribe the right medicines. You don't rely only on the doctor and the pills, but when you do see a doctor, we believe that God's healing power is going to be manifest through the doctor. By faith, that doctor or dentist's skills will be enhanced, empowered, and enlivened, even if he or she doesn't know what's going on. Because that's God. That is God at work. God is always the one who does the healing. Yes, he may want to use Dr. So-and-so, or a chiropractor, or a dentist, or somebody. God may want to use a medical professional, but when that person is doing their thing, and when we've used the gift of healing in faith to pray, that doctor's skills are going to be increased. They're going to be more skillful than they ever have been, and the recovery process, as we've seen in answers to some of our own prayers here, the recovery process will be more rapid than anybody thought possible. And the doctors are going, oh, wow, you got over that really quickly. That's the gift of healing. Verse 10, we see the gift of miracles. What comes to your mind when you think of miracles?
Unexplainable.
Unexplainable, okay. What else?
Supernatural.
Supernatural. What else?
Well, we don't see the way, but the way is always made.
Okay, we don't see how it happens, it just does, right? Okay. When most of us think of miracles, we think, sometimes also we think about the biblical account, we think of Jesus stopping the storm by, you know, holding up his hands and saying, peace, be still. Here's what's interesting about this. Looking at the 1 Corinthians 12 passage, the Greek words, and this is in your outline, the Greek words in this verse are energemata. The first word, energemata, is from where we get the English word energy. The second word is dunameon, and it's the plural of the word dunamis. Have you heard that word before? Dunamis, meaning power, and it's from where we get the English word for dynamite. So, miracles here, the combination of Greek words means energy and power. What does this mean? Miracles here mean any situation in which the Lord shows his power. That's on your outline. A miracle is any situation where the Lord shows his power. It includes answers to prayer for physical or spiritual deliverance from bondage, like Peter being rescued from jail in both Acts chapter 5 and chapter 12. It can be deliverance from danger or injury. It can be deliverance from demonic opposition. Or it can simply mean the empowerment of the believer to stand strong and keep pressing on with what's through the Lord's supernatural power through his or her individual situation. That's a miracle. When you can keep pressing on, when you don't think you have another ounce of energy to keep going, but you somehow you make it through, and then you say, wow, I made it through the day. And what we ought to do when we make it through a tough day is say, thank you, God. Are we deceived enough to believe that it was our own strength that got us through that tough situation? Are we dumb enough to believe that it was our own strength that got us through that situation? Or do we say, God, thank you. I didn't think I was going to make it, but I did. And I give you the glory and I give you the praise. If you can go home at the end of the evening after a hard day at work and sit down in your easy chair and switch on the idiot box and look at something there, you're the beneficiary of a divine miracle, because God is the one who took his hand, held you up, and carried you through that difficult day. Can you say praise the Lord? Can you say praise the Lord? That's better. All right. We don't have time to get to the other gifts today, because that would take another 45 minutes or so. In one of my systematic theology books, the gift of tongues takes up about 10 pages. So we can't cover it all today. What we can talk about now, though, is how to receive these gifts from the Holy Spirit. How do you think we receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit?
Prayer.
Okay, prayer.
Ask.
But there's one more.
Ask.
Ask. Okay, that's prayer.
Being His word. Being His word.
Okay.
Fasting.
Okay.
Faith.
There we go. By faith.
They're all valid reasons.
They're all good reasons. But do we sometimes think that we have to have some amazing supernatural experience to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit? Do we usually think that?
Yes.
Yes, okay. Fear not. That's the normal response. But when we talk about the gifts of the Spirit, we often think of receiving them as some super sensational experience that God sends forth somehow, where we see lightning flash and glowing lights all around, and we feel this amazing surge of energy and this whee, you know, and all this kind of thing. That's what we usually think of. But that's a product of us over-spiritualizing Acts chapter 2. Because the apostles were all up there praying and waiting in expectation. But they had direct orders from Jesus. Go up there and sit and wait. So they were following directions. That's an interesting key right there. The apostles were following directions.
What a concept, huh?
Yeah, funny concept, huh? Following instructions. Maybe you guys need to just dwell on that for a few minutes. Okay. The apostles did what they were supposed to. Okay, but when did you come to Christ and how? Wasn't it through the gentle urging of the Holy Spirit speaking into your life the need to trust in Jesus? Right? Mm-hmm. You answered that small, still voice saying, come to me. Come to me. That's how we receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. The same way. That baptism of the Spirit is entered into simply and sweetly by active faith in God's Word alone. Believing God's Word. Think about that. Not everyone is knocked down with a bright light like Paul. However, our faith that seeks that experience is still active faith. We are still involved in the process. It's like actively waiting. And the number of times we've talked about when you're waiting on God, that doesn't mean just sitting around, you know, twiddling your thumbs waiting for something to happen. It means you're actively seeking. Faith never passively waits. It's always active, and it actively launches out. So how do we do that? We ask, and then we receive. Think about that. Jesus said in Luke chapter 11, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" So this is a process where you sit down and you pray and you just lift your hands and you worship the Lord and you pray and you wait. And then you just simply trust that the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 11 are true. We know how to give good gifts to our relatives and our friends and our children when they ask for something or it's their birthday or whatever. We know that. So remember in our liturgy now, we say, remember Jesus taught us to call God our Father. So what we do is we just ask for the baptism of the Holy Spirit and believe. Believe that He's going to answer the prayer, that we pray for that. Ask and you shall receive. It's really that simple. All we need to do is simply approach Him and humbly ask, and the gifts will be given to us gently and naturally. All we have to do is simply believe the promises from the Word of God. Ask, and you will receive. And don't doubt. And it's yours. It's really that simple. Don't put up the unnecessary complications that we talked about earlier today. The unnecessary distractions. Thinking, I don't feel anything. You might not. But that doesn't mean that God's not there. And it does not mean He hasn't answered the prayer. Just know and believe. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for this week's edition of Power for Living. If you happen to miss any of our other programs, be sure to go to our podcast page at christthekingnorthshore.podbean.com. And you can also visit our website at www.ctknorthshore.org. If this program has been a blessing, feel free to let us know. Write us at Power for Living, care of Christ the King Church, 4 Railroad Avenue, Suite 309 in Wakefield, Massachusetts, 01880. Or you can also send us an email at christthekingnorthshore@gmail.com. You can be a part of this gospel ministry by becoming a patron of Power for Living. You can find out how by clicking the Become a Patron button at the top of our podcast page. That's it for this week, and until next time, remember that Jesus is your power for living.